Amen. Well, let's turn back to John's Gospel and to chapter 6. And let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks and praise indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we are clothed with that beauty of righteousness, that in him our sins are forgiven. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word and that you have given to us. And we thank you for your Spirit who opens it to us. And so we pray and ask, our Father, that you would indeed open your word and speak to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a short passage we're looking at this morning. And it's a passage of a storm. It's a passage of a boat being tossed around by the winds and the waves. But it's a passage that comes in a context. It's not just a passage about a storm, but it's a passage about the love and care of God. So last time we, at the beginning of this chapter, we were looking at the events that took place immediately before the feeding of 5,000 men who had come and followed the Lord Jesus. So if you remember, Jesus had, with his disciples, had crossed over to the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the area that today is the Golan Heights, to get away from the crowds, to spend time teaching his disciples. But the crowds had followed him. They'd gone round the seashore, round the north. And so as he went up on the hill there and sat down with his disciples, they at some point they could see this crowd coming. Thousands and thousands of people coming to him. And we see in that passage, we were thinking about how he performed this great miracle, feeding so many people from just a few loaves and a few fishes. And at the end, we see them gathering up all the fragments of bread that was left over. And they filled 12 baskets with them. And then at the end of the passage, Jesus withdraws from them. People were so excited by what he'd done. So excited by this great miracle that had taken place. But more than just this miracle. So excited by the increasing power of it being seen in his life and ministry. So many people healed. Such amazing teaching. And at the end of that miracle in verse 15, we're told that it was clear that they were wanting to make him king. They were wanting him to be the one who would take over the rule and drive out, presumably, the Romans. So verse 15 says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, do you see what he's doing here? He's not just leaving the crowd, is he? He's also leaving his disciples. Because he doesn't take them with him. He withdraws, he leaves, he heads off up the mountain by himself.
Presumably, over time, the crowd begin to disperse, begin to leave. And perhaps in the end, by the end of a day, well, there are the disciples. And what are the disciples doing? Well, presumably, they're waiting. And you can imagine them sitting around, just by the boat on the seashore. When's he coming? We've got to go. We can't stay here forever. We've got to get back. What do we do? So verse 16, have a look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. So at the end of the day, they made this decision. Well, let's head back to Capernaum. We don't know where the Lord Jesus has gone. He will make his own way. And so they do. They head out across the sea. Remember, it's dark. Nighttime has come. It's not like an English summer where it gets dark at about 11 o'clock at night and gets light at about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's fairly consistent. 6 or 7 o'clock, it will get dark. But then verse 18 tells us that a storm arose. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, it's a peculiar characteristic. I don't know if anybody here has visited the Sea of Galilee, but it's about 200 meters below sea level. And immediately next to it are the Golan Heights that reach up to a great height. So there's this huge, steep mountain cliffs going up. And what happens is that at certain times the wind gets funneled down and hits the Sea of Galilee with great force. They're huge winds. And when those winds come, they churn up the Sea of Galilee, and it's actually a very dangerous place to be in a small boat. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Now here they are, that there's a storm around them, huge waves coming against them, desperately trying to row to where they're going, exhausted. We're told, we understand from other contexts, other versions of this in the other Gospels, that it was the end of the night. So it was the earlier hours of the morning. They are exhausted. They've been battling and rowing all night. What's going on? Well, this is a purposeful miracle that Jesus performs here. This wasn't an accident that meant that they got abandoned by him and he had to come quickly and rescue them. Now, this was purposeful. He withdrew from them. He left them to make their own way back, knowing that a storm was coming. He came to them, not straight away, but he came to them last thing. At the end of this passage, verse 21, we're told immediately, soon as he comes to them and gets in the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, whether that was because through a further miracle or because they were almost there and he had waited till the very last minute, in one sense, it doesn't matter. He comes to them on the water. Look at verse 20. So verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. What's going on here? Well, here are these exhausted men. Perhaps just a faint moonlight glimmering across the water. Not able to see clearly. And they see this figure walking towards them. And it is clear that they don't know at this point who it is. They just see this figure. And they are terrified. They are frightened. They're exhausted men. And he comes to them. And notice this. He could have gone any old way across the water, couldn't he? And arrived at the other side and waited for them. But he purposefully walks past them. Close enough for them to see him and to be frightened, to be terrified. And verse 20 says this. He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And that's when they immediately come to their destination. So that's the event that took place. But what's going on behind the scenes? We need to notice, firstly, that this isn't a miracle that lots of people saw. What's just happened? There were 5,000 people who were discussing together, presumably, where is all this bread coming from? These guys are going round and breaking bread and giving it to everybody, but they don't seem to be going back and getting more. Where is all this bread coming from? And we are told that they are amazed. They want to make him king. But here is something different. Here is Jesus coming to his disciples by themselves in the middle of the lake where nobody else can see. And it reminds us what's going on, particularly in this chapter. But something that John in particular brings out through the whole book is that Jesus is teaching his disciples. When Jesus withdraws from them and leaves them and goes up the mountain and they are forced to go by themselves and to row back through the storm, he is allowing that to happen purposefully in order that they might learn and grow. What's taken place just before? This great miracle has happened where he has fed 5,000 people. But what's the underlying message that is there, that we see coming out again and again in the rest of the chapter? A thoughtful person doesn't see the bread that they are given and they are eating. A thoughtful person sees the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "He is the bread of life." Yes, the miracle is that he is giving bread to everybody. But as you look forward and read through what Jesus then says in the discussion afterwards, it's clear that he is making a statement about himself. He is performing that miracle, can I put it this way, as a conversation starter, to lay the framework for what he's going to do. So verse 32, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, he gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the real lesson that comes out from that miracle before is not simply, wow, this man has great power and can do great things. And that is true. One of the lessons to learn is that here is a man who can do what only God can do. Here is a man in this event who can walk on water, who has authority over nature and over the very creation itself. And there is running through that underlying thought that here is a man who is not just a man. Here is a man who has the very characteristics of God himself. But it's more than just that. Here is a man who has come from God, who is himself the bread that God gives for the life of the world. And that's what's taking place here in this event as well. What's going on with these men? Well, they're exhausted. They're wondering why Jesus hasn't come with them. Perhaps they're thinking to themselves, if he was with us, he could help us. And what happens? Well, look at verse 20. "It is I. Do not be afraid." He comes to his disciples when they are at the extremity of their exhaustion, when they cannot go on anymore. He comes to them and he says to them, "It is I am here. Don't be afraid." Now, I would suggest to you that was a lesson that they never forget. That when they were exhausted at the end of their tether, he came to them and he said to them, "It is I, it's me, I am here." Now there's a few key lessons to draw from this. And the first is God's care for us. God's care for us. Where was Jesus when they were struggling and battling against the waves? Where was Jesus? Well, Jesus was up on a mountainside, watching over them, waiting for just the right time to come to them. Jesus was up on a mountainside, praying for them. We mustn't have the idea that perhaps he sort of left them and at the end of the day says, "Oops, I completely forgot the disciples." He is there watching over them, waiting for the perfect time to come to them that they would realize it is the Lord Jesus himself that we need. And that really is, I think, the underlying lesson that the disciples are learning here. When he comes to them, they are afraid. He says to them, "It is I, it's me. I am here. Do not be afraid." And it tells us something much deeper about his own love and care. That is a reflection of the very character, the love and care of God himself. There is for some the idea that God is far off. that God has created everything and the world, well, we just get on with it. That is not how God has made the world. God has made the world that we might walk before God. That we might live before God in the very presence of God. God has made the world that we might know Him and love Him. And why? Because our God is a God who cares for and loves all that He has made purposefully and particularly and individually. Every moment of our lives, our God is watching us, is looking upon us, is aware of us, is caring for us. If you are a Christian here today, then you are somebody who has become a child of God. And that love of God is towards you purposefully all the time. Sometimes we think of the Christian life as us getting on with life and occasionally, hopefully regularly and day by day, but when we need to, we come to God and we say, hey Lord, a bit of help here. Imagine a classroom. And you've got a classroom full of children and they've all been set this task, this project that they're doing and they're all getting on with it. And every so often one of the children will stick up his hand and say, excuse me, could you come and help with this? I'm not sure what I'm doing here. And the teacher comes down and he says, oh yes, I see your problem then. You've got that in slightly the wrong place. Let me help you. And then he heads off and goes and helps the next child. Now, it's not really like that. It's not that sort of occasionally we signal to the Lord, Lord, particular problem here, could you sort of eyes this way just for a little while? I know you've got lots of other things you're caring for. So God's love for us is continual and absolute. That's how great He is. How great His knowledge and His wisdom is. God loves and cares for every single individual person absolutely and completely, and He is always with us and leading us and guiding us and blessing us. That's how God has made the world, that we might know and taste and experience His love and His goodness. And so when Jesus comes to them and says, it is I, what they are realizing is that fullness of the love and care and concern of God for us has now come into the world in a very particular way, in the person of Jesus. He is now the head of the church. He is, if you have trusted in Him, He is your Savior. He is the one who loves you. And you are united to Him. And He cares for you. That's the first and the great truth from this passage. God loves and cares for us. I suppose the idea here is God wants us to learn what the disciples are learning here. That experience of Jesus coming to us, particularly in times of need, and saying to us, it's me. Don't be afraid. I am always with you. So even though for a while for them it felt as though they were by themselves and they were exhausted, yet He was there. He was there loving them, watching over them, praying for them. And that is our experience, and to be our growing experience. And I would encourage you, learn day by day to live before God, to taste of His goodness and kindness of love and love. And we do so by coming to Jesus, by looking to him, by trusting in him. Put it this way. We should have this expectation that he is always there with us, always loving us, always caring for us, and at regular times, at regular intervals, in all sorts of circumstances, he will come to us in a very personal way, and it's as if he is saying to us, "It's me, it is I. Do not be afraid." That is the experience of living before God that we are to be growing in. "It is I. Do not be afraid." His love and care for us. But secondly, he's teaching us this expectation of faith. This expectation of faith. Now, there are many ways that he could have come to them. There are many ways he could have dealt with this differently, and in a sense taught them the same lesson. But he chose to do it in this very, very miraculous way. He chose to come to them walking on the water. Now, on one level, it simply reminds us of who this is we are dealing with. The Lord Jesus is the everlasting Lord who has power over nature. He is able to do anything. So as they are struggling and battling against the storm, that is no limitation to him. He is able to walk straight through the storm, straight across the turbulent waters, and to come to them. And you can, again, we can perhaps imagine the gladness, the joy at realizing it's him and that he's there, but he's come into the boat with them. But also, how they must have been quite stunned and shocked. He just came to us walking across the water. This miracle. We should have an expectation in our lives and as a church that God, well, he is the mighty God. He is not a God, the Lord Jesus, our Lord. He is not a Lord who is limited by all the earthly rules and regulations and laws of physics. We serve a Lord who is able to do miraculous things. Who is able to do, as Ephesians, Paul puts it in Ephesians, imaginably more than we can ask or imagine. Our circumstances are not limited by our practical realities, but rather by his divine power. God is able to do glorious things. Now, it's not suggesting that we should, in our daily lives, be expecting visible miracles to be happening all the time. That's not the point. But we should be expecting God to work in mighty ways. In ways that can only be described as miracles. How often should Christians be finding themselves in great need, in practical ways, and look to the Lord and he provides. Some will be aware of the story of George Mueller, who ran all those orphanages in Bristol for many years. And they lived by faith so often. They had no food to give to the children. And they would pray and everybody would be seated at the tables. And at the last minute there would be a knock on the door. "I've got all this bread, I don't know what to do with it, can you use it?" God works
according to his divine power, not according to our earthly limitations. And we should have this expectation that when he comes to us, that when he meets with us, that when he comes and says, "It's me, don't be afraid," that he will very often do so in glorious ways, in miraculous ways. Our faith and our expectation of how God wants to work in our lives, in our fellowship, in our families, should not be limited by our earthly expectations, but rather his divine power. Our faith in him should recognize who he is and what he is able to do. And that's why very often the Christian life is full of troubles. Let me read to you from 1 Peter, a verse that some will know. He's talking about the great salvation that we have in 1 Peter 1, 6, and says this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What it's saying is this: there will be many times in our lives where we are like these disciples. We feel we are at the end of our strength, at the end of our ability, but the trials we are going through seem to be too much for us. And then he will come to us and say, "It is I, do not be afraid." And we realize that he has been with us all the time, leading and watching over us, caring for us, and lifting us up and bringing us through. Because he is doing a great work in our lives. But one last thought. This also speaks very powerfully to those who do not yet know Christ. On the one hand, we live in a world where people, we feel we're by ourselves. We've got to sort out our own lives. We're responsible ourselves. We have no help. There is nobody out there who's going to come running. Sometimes we have expectation, but maybe the government or the police or whoever it is. But very often in our times of need, they seem to be missing in action. But we realize that there is a great God, that he has created us to know him and to know his love and to know his design care. That's how he has made us. Look up to heaven and realize there is a great God who loves you and who has created and made you, has loved this world so greatly that he sent his son to die upon the cross for our sins. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to you when you realize your need of forgiveness, that you have sinned, that you have messed up. Especially as we realize that the day is coming when we must answer to God. It is the Lord Jesus who comes to us, comes to you in that circumstance, and says, "It is me. I am here to forgive all your sins." And he says to us, "Come to me. Turn to me. Look to me." That's what the Lord Jesus says. "And you will be saved. And you will be forgiven. And you will enter into the fullness of God's love and care." So today, Let us recognize the love of Jesus Christ. Let us recognize how good and kind he is. That his eye is never off us for a moment. And let us come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are the one who has loved me. And let us bow before him and worship him. Amen.